Give me a moment, please. I'm savoring the moment. It's a joy as I was sitting back there listening when I see the Lord's influence on a young life. When I first met Misty, I wouldn't have given you 2 cents that she would go past her 5th birthday. I would have killed her if she'd have stayed. John, the 15th chapter. John chapter 15. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for this privilege, this opportunity, and this honor for preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, I thank you for the truth. I thank you and praise you, Lord, for your manifested truth in all of our lives. I thank you, Father, for all the blessings you've given us. I see everything every day, Father, where your word is true. And every day, the things that we speak, you make them a reality. Thank you, Lord. I thank you with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. John, the 15th chapter, and verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate ye, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now I know we've been taught, in all the churches at least that I've been to, that being hated by the world was something that you could expect. It was a curse, something that was going to make life so difficult for you. And it was the price you had to pay for becoming a Christian, that all of a sudden everyone was going to turn on you and make your life miserable. Like most things we were taught, they're wrong. The world hating you is the best blessing. It's the biggest favor that the world can do for you. As a matter of fact, after today's service, wherever the world loves you, you're in deep, deep trouble. I'm going to show you this evening what I was taught, that being hated by the world is a blessing. And then I'm going to share with you how to get that blessing. Because understand this, someone smarter than you and I, Jesus Christ, was hated by the world. But you see, the Lord, the Father, gave Jesus all of the blessings, all of the power, and all of the authority. So there's a big difference between what God gave Jesus and what the world gave Jesus. And until you know that difference, you'll not quit hungering for what the world has for you. Let me read verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now all that sounds like we're at the mercy of the world. And then at the end of this scripture, the whole thing is turned around if you will listen. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. In other words, the world can do nothing to you that you don't say the world can do to you. Whatever you say, the world has to keep your saying. I hate my job. I hate going to work. I'm so upset. I'm angry. My boss hates me. I don't get along well at work. They don't pay me enough. I don't know when I'm going to change. I hate me. The world's got to keep those sayings. You see, they can't hate you before you hate yourself. Now I'm going to prove to you, first of all, who are these people that hate you and why? And what does hate mean, and why are you so worried about it? The word world, and that's the one that hates you, notice it doesn't say, how can a globe, how can a sphere, a planet hate you? Now I know you're hateful. Now I know you go out of your way to upset people. But think about it, just what would you have to do to make the planet hate you? Even you are not that hateful. This word world comes from the Greek word cosmos. If the cosmos hate you, you know that it, the cosmos, hated me before it hated you. If you were of the cosmos would love his own. Now you see, it is obvious that we all live on the same planet. So how can this planet hate me but hate but love others? Well, this word world doesn't mean planet. What it means the arrangement or the way of doing things accepted by the majority of the inhabitants. In other words, the system, for lack of a better term. In other words, whatever's fashionable, whatever most people are doing, whatever people do that's contrary to the word of God, that's the cosmos. So taking drugs, drinking alcohol, smoking cigarettes, cussing, romping, and stomping, politics, those are all part of the cosmos. Now understand this, the cosmos hates you. Everything that's in the world that's popular now hates you. Now you remember before you became a Christian, you could party with the rest of them. You could do all the things the others did, and all you had the next day was a hangover. Now you can't do it anymore and enjoy it. There's even more going on now. You just can't seem to enjoy the things that you did before. Well, that's because the cosmos hates you. The cosmos hates you with a passion. Now, this word cosmos means the whole universe considered as a harmonious, orderly system, which means it hates you. The system hates you, in other words. Now, everything that's in the cosmos is cosmopolitan. And cosmopolitan means something that's at home in all countries and in all places. Now, let me tell you something. This message tonight wouldn't fly in very many places. Why? Because it is not cosmopolitan. You can go to any church and preach about getting saved because most of the people there are saved. That'll fit. But the minute you start talking about their drugs and their alcohol and the way they treat their wives and their children, that isn't at home in most countries and in most places, so therefore it's not cosmopolitan. So therefore, it's not of the cosmos. Now, this word cosmos is another way of saying peers, your equals. It's another way of saying peer pressure. Now, you know peer pressure is what got you into alcohol and drugs. It's what got you into all the problems that you have. It's peer pressure. A desire to want to belong somewhere, a desire to be around people that agree with you on something. Because you came out of a family where no one agreed with anybody else on anything. So as a result, everybody broke off into their little belief systems. And if your father was a drinker, then that was his belief. And if your mother was not, then she went off into something else. And she was anti-drinking, but she was sure pro-food, wasn't she? I mean, she didn't like the fact that Dad took his corn in the liquid fashion. But she played, when you put corn on the cob on the table, you thought she was playing a harmonica. I mean, she just went through it. See, they were both abusing food, weren't they? You see, the problem is not how you got messed up. The problem is you're messed up. And I don't really care how it happened. We'll deal with that in a minute. But let me tell you what the real problem is. You came out of a family where you could not relieve the peer pressure. Mom didn't agree with Dad. Dad didn't agree with Mom. Your brothers and sisters didn't agree with you. And finally, you don't even agree with you. You can't make up your mind what it is that you want. It's this desire to belong somewhere. It's a desire to feel comfortable in what you are by seeing what you are in those around you. That's a desire that everybody has. It's one that no one's ever going to take away from you because God put it there. The problem is that people try to remove this peer pressure by not dealing with the fact that you are a peer to whatever pressures you. See, there can't be peer pressure unless you are a peer of whatever pressures you. Now, pressure means to be a peer means a person of the same rank, the same value, and the same quality. So you see, what it really boils down to is you were looking for someone who loved you enough to raise you up in rank, raise your value, and raise your quality, but not based on what you had done for yourself, but based on what he had done for you. In other words, Jesus Christ lays no tricks on you whatsoever. He said, you are right in God's sight because of what I did for you. What you are doing has nothing to do with how you are viewed by God Almighty. As wrong as it may be, and I'm certainly not going to make a statement here that you can sin all you want and it's all right with God. That is not the point. The point is you are not going to stop sinning until you realize that you are not a sinner. In other words, there'll be no more peer pressure because you're no longer a peer of the ones that are doing wrong. Now, isn't it just like the world? They won't take the label off of you until you quit doing what caused them to put the label on you in the first place. Now, no one ever labeled you something until you did it first. No one ever labeled you anyway until you did it first, and then you had to prove that you were what you were before they labeled you. In other words, you didn't have to be that first before they start calling you that. I mean, it wasn't necessary. You went out and you had a few drinks with your buddies and they called you a drunk whether you were or not. Or you may have ended up being one. But the point is, you didn't have to be a falling down drunk before they labeled you that. You didn't have to be a jerk completely before they labeled you a jerk completely. You didn't have to finish and do and be good at all of those things. And immediately someone came and put a label on you. You're no good. See, and what I'm trying to tell you now, if that's the way of the world, then why are we taught as Christians that Jesus Christ is not going to put a label on you and value you and call you his son until you do something to deserve it and prove your worth? The world doesn't even require that. See, we've been sold a bill of goods that just simply is not truth. You are valuable because Jesus said you're valuable. I don't care what you're doing. You are worth something because Jesus said you're worth something. Now, here's the problem. For me to tell you that Jesus says you're valuable, for me to tell you that Jesus wants to treat you like you're valuable, is easy. Most churches will do that. But for me to treat you like you're valuable before you are, that takes a man. That takes a Christian. That takes a woman who is a Christian. In other words, someone that'll treat you the way God says you are before I can see it. Now, isn't God treating us that way? Listen, there's not a one of us in this room that isn't a sinner. Now, you say, well, yeah, but look what God is saying. He says he's going to set it up so the whole world hates me. All those things that are out there are going to hate me. All those people with anger, all those non-Christians are going to hate me. Everything that's in the world is going to hate me. Do you realize that part of the world system is to accept sickness and disease as inevitable?
We have flu seasons, we have this, we have things that are expected. We are told everybody's going to have AIDS by the year such and such. No, that's not true. See, that's the system. But you see, my God told me the system hates me. Well, let's look up the word hate. And what it means to have such a strong dislike that it culminates in a burning desire to avoid you. Now, let me say that again now. That means that everything that's wrong in the earth, that alcohol that you're hung up on, those cigarettes that you're hung up on, those drugs that you're hung up on, that depression that you're hung up on, that opinion of all those people out there that you're hung up on, God said their strongest desire on this God's earth is to leave you alone and avoid you. That's what the word hate means. And you're upset? You're upset because people in the world don't love you? You want them to speak well of you? Well, let me tell you something. The day God lifts that curse, and I pray, and he never will because his word says so, the day he lifts that curse and the system no longer has a desire to avoid you, you're going to have every sickness, every disease, everything that's wrong in the world is going to be wrong with you. Understand what God is saying here. He's saying, I have told all those things that are wrong that you say you can't quit. Look, what a liar God makes out of us as individuals. You say you can't quit smoking. You say it's too hard to do this and too hard to do that. And God is saying those things have such a burning desire to get away from you, to avoid you, to leave you alone. Now, what does that mean? That means you have to have a desire that supersedes that. You got to chase after that. You have to go out of your way to try to get something that's running away from you. It sounds like most of your girlfriends, right, when we were growing up. I mean, we had a chase, didn't we? We had to fight, we had to squabble, we had to run after them. And you know, everyone that I caught, I lived to regret it, because they were all the wrong ones. You see, what God is saying here, it is a blessing from God Almighty. Because the word hate, besides having a wish to avoid, means bad temper. The word hate means bad temper. In other words, what God is saying is bad temper has a desire and a wish to avoid you. Now, why? See, the problem with this is that bad temper can only be attracted to bad temper. Now, how is it that we attract all these things wrong? Well, you get a bad temper. And people say, well, I don't understand. I can't help it. I get mad. I get upset. I can't control it. That's a lie. That's a lie. First of all, you don't even know what bad temper is. What you think bad temper is the end result. Yeah, you do get angry. You fly off the handle real easy, but you don't understand that's the result of bad temper. Temper means to mix things. It's the way you mix things. So now when you have a bad temper, you're mixing things that don't belong. In other words, you are mixing things, you are putting things in your body that do not belong. That's called a bad temper. Now understand this. You can pray, you can go to church, you can fall on your knees, you can do whatever you want. But until you stop practicing bad mixtures, bad temper, you are not going to stop having a bad temper. You can't do it on an emotional level as long as you're doing it on a physical level. You cannot mix these things that are wrong. Now, why would a person have a desire? Say, well, why do I have a desire to smoke or to drink or to take sugar or something that's bad? Why do I have this desire to mix things that don't belong? That's bad temper. That's temper means to mix something properly. Well, bad temper means to mix things improperly or to mix things that don't belong. Well, let me tell you how it starts. You get upset. You make a mistake. You do something wrong. And then you look at your wife, your children, me, somebody around you, your boss, someone, and you try to mix them in and somehow blame them for part of what's wrong with you. It could be your wife, your girlfriend, a friend, an acquaintance. It doesn't matter. You did a certain thing, and now you are trying to find someone to blame and mix that in to cover yourself, just like Adam did. The woman you gave me, she gave me. And the woman said, the serpent, he beguiled me. And nobody talked about the fact that they ate. So now, what is the bad temper? It's to mix things that don't belong, to put things together that are improper. It's when you decide in your infinite wisdom that you know how the next door neighbor's wife ought to treat their husband, or their husband ought to treat their wife, and you don't even have a clue how to treat your own. It's that bad mixture when you look at other people in the church or me and you try to decide what it is that we're doing that's wrong, which is none of your business. You ought to take care of what you're doing. See, what you're doing is you're developing a bad temper. Now, the minute wife, your husband, makes the same mixture, boy, right away, oh, you better call Reuben.
That's right.
That's wrong, boy. You better call him because your husband made a bad mixture. But you had no problem making the same bad mixture at work or with your husband or, worse yet, with the church. Not having any knowledge or information about what's really going on, having children at home and a husband to take care of and furniture to clean and a carpet to vacuum, you have time to decide what's spiritually and emotionally proper for everybody else? I think not. See, the problem is that's your standard excuse for you not to do your own work. You know, and let me tell you something else. The day I see your perfection, I'll back off this message. In the meantime, you really, as the old saying goes, have no room to talk. You have a bad temper. You have a strong dislike or ill will for it. And sometimes people say, well, I don't like it. I don't like that church. I don't like what's being said. Thank God. Thank God that that thing in you hates me. Because you see, the thing in you that hates me is the same thing in you that hated Jesus Christ. Now all you have to do is look at your life and ask yourself, how is your temper these days? Oh, I have a good temper. Really? You get up in the morning, after having rested, and you are too tired to get to the bathroom without the alarm going off two or three times, and you're dragging yourself to the bathroom after you just got through resting? You got a bad temper, my friend. Oh, well, not me, boy. I'm up at the crack of dawn, boy, and I'm up and at 'em. Good. That's good. Then how come you can't get to church on time? Huh? It's not that you don't have an ability. It tells you what you hate. It tells you what you're not like. It tells you what you dislike. And let me tell you something. Jesus said, if you hate the one he sent, then you hate him, and you hate the one that sent him. Now, what does that mean? That basically means you're locked into your bad temper. It means you're locked into what the world wants you to have. Now, you say, well, what can we do about it? Turn to 1 John 2:1, and I'm going to show you how God, Jesus Christ, took care of this problem for us. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Now, there's a nice word. He is the propitiation. Now, doesn't that clear it all up for you? See, now you know where I'm coming from, right? He is the propitiation. That's it. That locks it in. We can go home now. You can't pronounce it. You can't spell it. You don't have a clue. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Well, propitiation must mean something good. Yes. Because we know that Jesus is good and he took care of our sins. But read that whole scripture. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus took care of all the sins that I did. And he removed their effect on me. In other words, nothing that I do that's sinful can ever affect me again because Jesus is the propitiation for my sins. Amen. But there's not a period there. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? That means that my sin can have no effect on me, and neither can the sins of anyone else. So when you start moaning and groaning and complaining about what people said or did and how it affected you, there's something seriously wrong here. Now let me tell you what's wrong. Jesus said, as ye forgive, so shall ye be forgiven. Now you've got a long list of sins, just like me and everybody else. But you know the thing that I learned? Of all the things on my list were the things that all the people did that always irritated me the most. But you know something? As soon as I start confessing all my own sins and not lying about them anymore, not denying their existence, not trying to blame them on something else. In other words, I got a good temper. I start mixing it right. Sin and Reuben, that's it. Not sin and Reuben and you, not sin, Reuben and they, just sin and Reuben, that's it. Now, the minute I did that, then Jesus became a propitiation for my sins. Now, every sin of anybody that does the same thing that I've been forgiven for, now their sin can't affect me anymore either. Now let me tell you the wonder of that. It'll make an honest person out of you and it'll call you a liar to your face. Because let me tell you something. Anything that anybody can do to you or around you, I don't care how wrong it is, if it affects you, then Jesus Christ is not the propitiation for that sin in the world. And the reason he's not the propitiation for that sin in the world, that he's not the propitiation for that sin in you. You have the same problem. Identically the same problem. And you happen to be of the opinion that the way to get Jesus on your side and the way to solve this problem is to continually point out to these individuals what's wrong with them. And you can do that all you want. You can change. I say, well, I hated that job, and now I'm so much happier. Isn't it amazing that the same people come out of the woodwork with the same attitudes sooner or later? And it doesn't matter how many times you remarry. It doesn't matter how many times you change churches or change underwear. It always ends up essentially the same way. Your sins. Be sure your sins will find you out. They're looking for you. Your sins are looking for you. They're looking for you to expose you. And Jesus said, listen, I have paid for your sins. But you see, sin is not forgiven until it is confessed. Now, your problem is you confess the sin in everybody else but yourself. And it does not work that way. My little children, these things write out unto you that ye sin not. That's God's desire for you. But he says, and if any man sin, had I been God, I said, and when any man sin. But he says if, so I'll say if. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. Propitiation means the one who pays for the wrong. The one who satisfies everybody's claims. Now, God said, Reuben, you deserve to die for what you did. And sin says, and I'm here to collect. You owe me because you sinned. I sinned. God sent me to hell. That's what the devil said. And now you sinned. You have to go to hell. You owe it. And Jesus Christ comes along and says, that's true. However, what God requires of Reuben Galvis, death, I'll do it for him. And when Jesus went to hell for 3 days, he paid Satan what I owed him. Now, I owe no one anything now. I'm free. Now, if I'm free, then you're free. You see, you don't owe me anything because I don't owe anybody anything. Now, let me tell you, people that aren't free, people that say, I can't help drinking, aren't free of it. People that say, I can't help smoking, aren't free. People that say, I can't help being angry, aren't free. Now, let me tell you again why they are not free. You are not free because you haven't accepted the payment that Jesus Christ made on your behalf. He paid what you owed. Now, Satan is trying to tell you you owe something, and you don't. Jesus Christ is the atonement, the propitiation. In other words, he satisfied the penalty. Well, the penalty for what? The penalty for your sins and the sins of the whole world. Well, we look up this word sin, and it means offense. Jesus is the propitiation for our offense. And not for ours only, but for the offense of the whole world. Now, the word offense. The act of creating resentment, hurt feelings, and displeasure. Jesus Christ paid so that you no longer have the ability to create resentment, create hurt feelings, and create displeasure in those around you that you love. Now, I know you want to do that, but here's the problem. You haven't had that paid for in you, so therefore, when people do things you don't like, it creates resentment, hurt feelings, and displeasure in you. What is the problem? You have not let Jesus Christ take care of the resentment on either side. You are hurt because of what people do. And then what you do hurts people. So as a result, you're locked into a trap that you can't get out of. Now, understand this. I'm far from being perfect. But I haven't offended anyone in this room, to my knowledge. Not that I'm not offensive. But I've not offended one person in this room. In fact, it's been a long time since I can remember offending anyone. Now, does that mean that I'm not offensive? No. That means that every time I do something to offend, that hurt feeling that you would have a right to have, you can't have because it's already paid for. So the way God protects me is he does not allow you to see the things that I do that are wrong. Doesn't allow you to hear them. And people say, well, how could that be? If you did something wrong, I'd see it and I'd hear it. And if you said something wrong, I'd hear it. How many years have you been in this church? How many right things have I said you still haven't heard? How many right things have I done toward you you still haven't seen? The list is endless. So see, what it really boils down to, you still have the ability to create resentment, hurt feelings, and displeasure. And that's why what people do causes resentment, hurt feelings, and displeasure. Now, if you're going to wait until everybody in the world changes before you're happy, you will never be happy. Offense not only means resentment, hurt feelings, and displeasure, but it means the condition of being offended. The condition of feeling hurt. See, first, you create the hurt feelings. That's what offense means. But it also means the condition of feeling hurt, feeling resentful, and feeling angry. Now, what does that boil down to? That means you're locked into something, that the first thing you do is you cuss your wife out, you cuss somebody out, you say things to hurt their feelings, to give them resentment, to hurt them. And then anywhere from 5 minutes to 3 days afterwards, you are cussing yourself out. Oh, I'm so stupid. Why did I do that? And now you are doing to yourself what you did to the individual 5 minutes to 3 days prior to that. So you see, this sin is a desire, a locked-in desire, that as long as you hurt people, as long as you create resentment in people, as long as you offend people, you are locked in to offend yourself. Well, why would I do that? Well, you see, let's just take something kind of everyday-ish. When you smoke a cigarette, and then you walk up to someone and say, hi, that's like standing next to an incinerator that someone just put a flame to. That's offensive. Extremely offensive. But you know, I can tell you the God's truth. I don't smell that anymore on anybody. That doesn't bother me. Some people say, oh, I can't stand cigarettes. They don't bother me. Why don't they bother? Because they're not my lungs. Oh, I've heard preachers say, anybody that comes to church with alcohol on their breath, how would you know, friend? What does everybody have to do? Come in and pass the sobriety test before you let them in? Well, let me tell you why you're offended by that. Because you're guilty of the same thing. See, long time ago, I realized that God wants to insulate me from the world. He wants to take me and put me in a position not worthy. Again, I've told you this so many times. If I had to be good, if I had to say, oh, no cigarettes, no alcohol, no this, no that, I wouldn't do it. So God knows that. So he said to cigarettes, leave him alone. Alcohol, leave him alone. Temper, anger, depression, leave him alone. Stay away from him. Even to the degree that you have a strong aversion to him, you're going to hate him. You're going to want to stay away from him. Now, here's the problem. You love it more than it hates you. Now, that's a sad commentary. When an individual is told, and I'm telling you now, your problem is not in giving up anything. All you have to do is stop loving it more than it hates you. That's all. Now, that's a very simple thing. Now, I know this trip has been put on all of us. You have to do things. You have to change. You have to do this. You have to be strong. You have to see the light. You have to do. No, you don't. All you have to do is stop loving it more than it hates you. Now, if you've ever had a bad relationship, and I guess all of us have, I've been in relationships that people didn't really care about me. But you, and I'm going to even relate it to church. People come to church, and as soon as we get on your favorite sin, they don't like me anymore. But you see, there was a time when I used to count faces. And I used to say, well, God's not pleased with me unless the pews are full. So I cared about what people thought. And I kind of had to kiss up to them, if you will. And that's the church that I came from, where I was the associate pastor. But I came here where God put me in authority, and I realized something. If I stop loving them as much as they hated me, they would be gone. And they were. Now let me tell you something. If this principle works on a Christian, a person who loves me because I'm a Christian, but dislikes what I'm saying. Now, we're bonded together by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have eternity in heaven together. And yet, that bad temper that they have hates me so much that the minute I stop loving it more than it hates me, it's got to go. Now, if it works on a Christian who, by everything that's holy to them, would like to stay in church, how would it work on a bottle of Jim Beam or a Marlboro or anything else that's wrong? Well, the fact of the matter is it would work faster on those things. I'm telling you, this even works on people. Now, for you to understand exactly what I'm talking about, I now have to tell you, how does this happen? Because it would appear that an individual has to go and jump through hoops in order to have this truth, in order to have this become a reality. If you look at 1 John 2:1, it says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, having Jesus Christ is the advocate. Now, what does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ wants us to be the same way as he is. Now, in order for Jesus to be the propitiation, we had to accept him as an advocate. Now, what is an advocate? An advocate means an intercessor. It means a person that intercedes. To put it in blunt English, if you know anything about football, the blocking back, the pulling guard, the guy that runs in front of the star, that gets smashed and trampled, and everybody jumps on him and breaks him, and then when the TV set is talking about the game, who's the guy that's, well, the guy that just ran through and nobody touched him, and that poor guy that got smashed and stomped, the advocate, the intercessor, the one that intercedes, really got little or nothing. That's what Jesus Christ is. He runs interference. In other words, all of the defensive people, whatever they want to do to that running back, and they got bad intentions for that running back, you cannot do it until you do it first to the interference. Now, if you get by the interference, then you get the running back. But you see, I played a little football. You know the first thing I learned? Do not outrun your interference. You see, because those blocking backs and pulling guards were always 6'15". And weighed 798 pounds on one cheek. These were Bubba kind of guys. Now, Bubba was mean, Bubba was big, but Bubba was slow. So you see, me being fast and shifty, you know, I got to hear in the crowd and they were hollering and screaming. And Bubba just wasn't moving fast enough. So I streaked out from behind my interference. Whoops. The next thing I remember is some person was spraying something on my face, you know, out of a bottle, like water, and they broke a little capsule. They knocked me out cold. Never again, ever, ever, did I outrun my interference. My interference runs right, Rube runs right. My interference runs left, you can mark it down, Rube runs left. And you see, those plays I like, because sooner or later, because not every play was a touchdown, sooner or later, we kind of got to the sidelines. Now, Bubba smashed and got smashed, and I just stepped out of the sidelines, a whistle blew, not a scratch. I mean, it was three games before they had to wash my uniform again. I got smart. Now, you see, that's all in the world that's wrong with you as Christians. You will not let God run interference for you. You think you know so much. You think it's based on your ability, your knowledge. And you see, the enemy's not afraid of you. As a matter of fact, he'd like to get you out there. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, and you are getting smashed by life, then you quite simply have outrun your interference. And I'll tell you, it isn't that Jesus is too slow for you. He knows what speed you ought to be going at, and you don't. You see, he is the intercessor. An intercessor basically means a go-between. A go-between is a person who deals with each of the two sides, makes arrangements to satisfy both of their demands on the individual they're interceding for. Now, what does that mean? That means I do not have to get angry at you. I do not have to say anything. I let my intercessor do it. Now, you may have a claim against me. Maybe I did something you didn't like. Well, surely I did something you didn't like. But maybe it was even something that was wrong. Well, I just let my, you tell my intercessor about it. You try to convince him how much I owe you. And then he'll pull out the bank account and show you how much you owe. And the fact of the matter is, you owe a lot more than what you're willing to pay. Now, let me do it this way. God is the Father. He judges that sin makes you eligible for death. The devil is the one who's been who's been ordained by God to collect. God says you owe, and Satan says I have to collect. Now Jesus comes along and says, Father, I know that's legitimate. Reuben does owe that. I'm not going to make any excuses. Reuben admits it's wrong. He did it. It's wrong. He's not blaming Karen. He's not blaming Misty. He's not blaming Brad. He's not blaming anybody. He did it, and it's wrong. So therefore, I will be his sacrifice. I'll pay for what he owes you. Then he turns to Satan. He says, what do you want? Well, he deserves to go to hell. I've already been there on his behalf. So you see, it's paid on both ends, which means I owe nothing. That's the position you're in right now. Everybody in this room is in that position right now. Let me tell you how you mess it up. I'm going to tell you a little story that Jesus tells. Because you see, what I've just told you now means that right now you owe no one anything. You are absolutely free. Now, let me tell you what happened. You've been forgiven of everything you've ever done. As of this moment, is forgiven. Right now, alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, anger, bad temper, none of it has a hold on you whatsoever. You are free right now in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you why. Because God said so, and I've just repeated it. You are free. Now, let me tell you why. The minute you walk out that door and something happens that you don't like, you're right. It's a lot of money.
Now this man owed another man $5,800,000. And he said, there's no way that I can pay you. I don't have $5,800,000. And in those days, they sent people to prison if you didn't pay your bills. You didn't have a Dwayne calling you. They put you in the slammer. Now, this man went and he said, look, I know I owe it. I just don't have the cash. Could we make arrangements for payments? Yeah. Do you realize how long it would take to pay off $5,800,000? Something like 35,000 years. So the man said, look, you've admitted you owe it. There's no hope on this God's earth that you're going to pay it. So I'm just going to forgive the whole debt. You don't owe me a thing. See, right now what you owe God, there ain't no way on this God's earth you can pay it. Amen. So Jesus is telling you, you don't owe me a thing, son. You're free. Just like that man told this guy, he says, you don't owe me any. I forgive you the whole debt, mostly because you don't have any way to pay it. So the man left, just like you're going to leave this church, happy and free. And then he walked out, and he was walking down the street, and he met up with his good buddy. And his buddy owed him a couple of farthings, about $1.98. Now understand this. Here's a man who just got forgiven for $5,800,000. Within one day, the same day, he runs into a guy that owes him $1.98. So what did he do? He grabbed him by the collar and he says, pay up or else. And the guy said, look, I know I owe you the $1.98. Can we make some arrangements? I'll pay you. No, you pay it right now or you go to jail. So he called the sheriff of Nottingham, I guess. They came and put the man in jail for $1.98. Now his friends went and told the master, the guy that forgave the $5,800,000. He said, you know Joe Christian down there? That guy you forgave $5,800,000, he just got upset. He just got angry. He just criticized, and he refuses to forgive one of his friends $1.98. And he put him in jail. He's ranting and raving and cussing because the man made a mistake. His wife did something he didn't like. One of his workers did something not quite the way, and he's ranting and raving, and he will not forgive, and he's just romping and stomping. You know what the master did? He said, bring that evil servant to me. Bring that wicked servant to me. He brought him before him, and he said, look, I have forgiven you $5,800,000, and you have the nerve to act this way over someone that owes you $1.98. You know what the master told him? He says, forget the forgiving. Now you, the debt is on again. You owe me the $5,800,000. He had to go to jail to work it off at $2 a day or thereabouts. At today's rate, he's still at it, isn't he? Now at $2 a day, guess who got out? Right away. And guess who's still there working off the $5,800,000 at $2 a day? Listen, Christian, you've got a filthy nerve, an audacity, when you start thinking of all the things that God has forgiven you for, and you have the filthy nerve to look at someone else and articulate what you think is wrong with them, even if it is, you know $1.98's worth of dirt on them. There's a lot more, believe me. But all you know is $1.98's worth. Now, God and you know what your life is like, and you owe the $5,800,000 just like me because you know everything you've ever done. Now, let me tell you what. You're going to give up the freeness, the indebtedness, the freedom from debt. You're going to give it up. And let me tell you how it's going to manifest. You're going to work. You're going to work, you're going to work, you're going to work, and it's never going to be enough. The bills will get higher, the numbers will get bigger, but you're basically and essentially the same place. You know why? Because God says, you won't forgive and I won't forgive. Oh, but I'm making a lot more money now. Yes, you're also paying out a lot more money. Everything's costing you a lot more money. And you're not getting to enjoy things the way that you did before. Now, you know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you, every one of you. And I'll tell you why I'm talking to you, because all week long it was talking to me. And I start to realize some things about myself. I've said this before, and I mean, none of you owe me a thing. Say and do whatever you want, whenever you want, to my face, behind my back, whatever. You owe me nothing. You're forgiven. There's nothing you can do that's going to cause me to get upset and take a chance on getting called before the big boss in the sky and said, hey, guess what? Remember all those things you said you didn't know? You owe them again. No, thank you. You're not worth it. Your friendship's not worth it. Your opinion of me is not worth it. There is nothing that's worth it. And if you never come in this door again, you'll still keep this with you. And that is that I loved you enough to tell you the truth. I loved you enough to tell you that you're free. I loved you enough to tell you that no matter what you do, you have full confidence. I will never turn my back on you, ever, ever. Why? Because you're so sweet and lovely? No, because I owe, and I don't want to off to work I go. Hi ho, hi ho. I don't want to do that. See, I'm free. Christians, I worry about you. I listen to you, how you talk about one another. And you know, I know you not as well as you do, but I know you better than most of these people. And I say, you're taking a big chance on being called on the carpet and being held accountable for everything that you've been forgiven for because you choose to hold against your brothers and sisters anything. And I don't care how bad it is. You want to hear some war stories? Without names, call me up sometime and I'll tell you some of the things that people have done to me. Robbed me, stolen from me. Promise this and that and take the money and run and then cuss me out in the process on top of that. And you don't know how many of those people have done that. You know why I won't tell you? Because every one of them has either come back or they're sitting here now. And if I had made it public knowledge, then I would be holding them accountable. But you see, they didn't owe me anything. So as a result, they have the freedom to come back. They have a desire to come back. Why? Because Jesus Christ made us all free. You see what this really boils down to? It's just plain economic message. You have not. You're struggling financially. You're struggling emotionally. See, you're financially bankrupt. You're emotionally bankrupt. You're spiritually bankrupt. You just don't have enough to pay any of those bills. It's a sad commentary when you don't have enough time for your kids. You are bankrupt as far as time goes. You don't have enough love for your children. They can get to the point where they do something to cause you to lose your cool. You don't have enough love for them. You're bankrupt. And then you wonder why at the end of the month you also don't have enough money. Because you see, you're the one that's decided that God's inadequate in everything. You just simply don't have enough. And the reason you don't have enough is not that you don't have it. The fact of the matter is, you're trying to collect from people that don't owe you a thing. I don't owe you anything, and you don't owe each other anything. And that's the real sad part of this thing, is you don't know how to get it. You know how to do this? Oh, I know your wife's going to mess up. You know what you need to do when she messes up? Be her advocate. Run interference for her. Take care of her. You take, well, yeah, but my wife messed up and now I have to pay this extra money. Good, pay it. Intercede for her. Amen. Take care of it. And maybe next time she won't outrun her interference. Maybe. But see, the real problem is here, not that your wife is doing that. The problem is you're doing it. You're teaching her to do that. You're teaching your children to do that. And mark this down. You look at your bank account. I don't care what the numbers say. I ask you a question. How much of that are you enjoying? How much of that are you actually using? And the answer is precious, precious little. And you know what the problem is? Every one of you is going to walk out of here right now free. But the first time someone does something to make you mad, you're going to give up all your freedom. You're going to give up all your your freedom from debt, and you're going to call in some bills, and then you're back into it again. And then when you have a desire to smoke, you're going to have to because you owe it. You have a desire to drink, you're going to have to because you owe it. Why? Because you're collecting from, you owe me, you did that, you caused this, you're bad, you did this. Forget that. Free them and you'll be free. You see, you can't live in a prison where everybody's a prisoner. Guess what that makes you? A prisoner. Oh, no, not me. Well, then you're a guard. You still live there. Yeah. At least when you're a prisoner, everybody likes you. Yeah. See, if you live in a prison, you're a prisoner. And you're either one of the group or you're guarding all the ones. And most Christians are guards. They're there to tell everybody what's wrong. They're there to punish everybody. But they're as bad as the rest of them. So the real problem is that you don't understand how God's economy works. Having been a banker for a long time, I know how this system works. You are never going to succeed until you understand this principle. Do not collect, and you won't have to pay. Start thinking free, and you'd be surprised the people that are not going to come around you anymore. People that hate you because of what you are. And those are the same people that had you made a relationship with them, you'd have had problems anyway. Thank God you're insulated. They can't come around you. They hate you. Let it be. Don't worry about it. Don't get upset. Don't get depressed. That's God's intercession for you. Learn how to run with your interference and don't worry about it. And the last thing you want to do is understand which team you're playing on. When you try to go in the other team's huddle and call the plays over there, no, no, no. Stay out of my family. Stay out of the families around you. You have a huddle. You call the plays on your own life, and then you be responsible for that. Don't try to run other people's lives for them. Just do what God gave you to do, and you will see you have the ability and the talent over in abundance to take care of you. You know where your problem is? You're wasting it on people that is none of your business, to tell you quite frankly. And that's the essence of the message. Plainly and simply, be an advocate rather than a collector. If you'll understand that, nothing will ever try to collect from you again. Based on the Word of God, I guarantee it. You'll never have that desire again. If you don't believe it, try it. What have you got to lose? Nothing but your bad temper and your ugly habits. That's all you've got to lose. And if you don't love it as much anymore as you used to, it'll get easier and easier. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?